Well, I've just been looking forward so much to this meeting, and I can't even express what all I think about your pastor. I don't have a better friend, and that says a whole lot, doesn't it? I love him so much. And just on the side, my daughter thinks he's the best looking of all the preachers. You like that, don't you? She surely does. I still, what? Well, I trust the Lord will bless us and make himself known to us through the preaching of his word. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 7. I want to read one verse of scripture right now. Verse 35 of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. I've entitled the message that I want to attempt to bring to you tonight, "Why I Trust the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, someone may be thinking, where'd you get that subject from, that verse? Well, I hope you'll see by the end of this message, but my goal in bringing this message is that you and I will leave this place actually trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be something? If we leave this place actually trusting, actually relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith is trusting. It is relying upon, it is depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Faith is not believing you're saved. Now, I love that hymn we just sung, Blessed Assurance. I love that hymn. And I love it when I have, and I should, and we ought to always have full assurance. But you know, as soon as I start saying, "I have full assurance," oh, something comes up. I don't know what happens. I've got full assurance, and all of a sudden, do you? Well, how do you know? And I start going down that road, and I don't like going down that road. Faith is not really believing you're saved. You know, the fact of the matter is, you can believe you're saved and not be. Faith is believing He is the Savior. Amen. And actually trusting Him. You can't believe Him and not be saved. There is no salvation without faith. The Lord used language like this: "Thy faith hath saved thee." Now, those are the words of the Lord. Good words, aren't they? You trust this person to save you. That's saving faith. Now, you and I will not trust Him unless we have a good reason to. I must have some understanding of why I should trust Him before I'll actually trust Him. To say, trust Christ, without telling why we should trust Him and who He is actually just meaningless words. You can say, trust Christ all night long, and you don't say a thing if you don't tell why we should trust Him. If a man came up to you off the street that you did not know and said, "I want you to trust me," with your life savings. Would you do it? Of course not. You wouldn't even consider doing it. You have to know somebody before you trust them with your life savings. You have to believe them to be trustworthy before you do something like that. Now the Lord uses His Word to teach us who He is so that we will trust Him. Let me show you a verse of Scripture in John chapter 20. Hold your finger there in Acts 7 and turn to John 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Everything in the Bible is written for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through His name. Now that's the purpose of the Scriptures, that you personally, that I personally might believe that He is the Christ. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Do you? Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now I'm going to take that just as it's stated. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I really do. I believe that He is God's Christ. And if I really believe that, the Word of God says I'm born of God. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Verse 26. This is talking about something that took place in Exodus chapter 2. This is Stephen preaching. Well, let's begin in verse 23. And when he, Moses, was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by His hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Look in verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Look down in verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. Now obviously, Moses is a type of Christ. He's called the prophet like unto Moses. Now, if you can, I can learn Christ. You know, he said, learn of me. He didn't say learn about me. He didn't say learn from me. He said learn of me. Amen. Now if you and I can learn of Christ in this passage of Scripture as He's revealed in this type, we will trust Him. We will leave this place actually trusting the person of the Son of God. Now I want us to focus on three words found in verse 35. He's called a ruler. He's called a judge. And he's called a deliverer. Now, if I ever actually have faith in Christ, I will trust Him as a ruler, as a judge, and as a deliverer.
Yes, sir.
That is how I'll trust Him. Oh, that God would be our teacher. Now, first, though, look in verse 35, the Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? He is the one refused by man, rejected by man. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Now, I don't want to have anything to do with the popular Jesus. Do you?
No.
I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's not the Christ of the Bible. He's the one rejected by men. But notice what it also says. But this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and judge. He may be the one rejected by men, but he's the one God sent. God made him to be ruler. God made him to be judge. God made him to be deliverer. I trust the one God has sent. Look at verse 36. He brought them out. He brought them out. He didn't make coming out possible if they did their part. He actually brought them out. I trust the one who actually saves. A Savior who merely makes my salvation possible, if I do my part, won't do this sinner any good. I must have one who brings me all the way out. Now, the one we're to trust and to rely on is described by these three words: a ruler, a judge, and a deliverer. Now, we all know what a ruler is. He's the one who has authority. He's the one who is in charge. He has the power to do what he wants to do. He's the ruler. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you trust somebody who has power? Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, how many people have you known who have a lot of power who are utterly corrupt? As a matter of fact, I dare say you've known people who, the more power they experienced, the worse they became. Power corrupts. And someone once said absolute power would corrupt absolutely.
Yeah.
You can't necessarily trust someone with power. That doesn't make them trustworthy. But what if they're just? What if they're just? Now, that's the root meaning of the word judge. Now, he's the ruler. That means he has power and authority. He does, but he's also the judge. He is the just one. He is the righteous one. Now, I can trust somebody if they have power and they're also just and they're also right. Power cannot corrupt them because they're altogether righteous. An evil man in power is trouble for everybody. He certainly can't be trusted, but an absolutely just man in power, who goes by strict justice, you can trust him to do what's right, can't you? But, can you trust this man to save you if he always does what's right?
Can't deliver.
It could be. If he always does what's right, he'll just send you to hell. Isn't that so? If he's just, it could be that all he can do is condemn you. A sinful person cannot trust this one to save him. Oh, he can trust him to do what's right. But to save him, to have mercy on him. But this one is also called a deliverer. And that word is actually a redeemer. It comes out of the word that means redemption. What's a redeemer? Well, let's say you've incurred a debt that you are unable to pay back. You know, it used to be they threw people in prison who didn't pay their debts. Let's say you were thrown into prison and you had no way to pay that debt. If I came and paid your debt for you, you know what I'd be to you? A redeemer. If you were released from prison, I would be your redeemer. The word means literally to release upon the payment of a ransom. Now, for Christ to be my Savior and to bring me out of Egyptian bondage, He must be a ruler. He must be a judge. And He must be a deliverer, a redeemer. Now first let's consider Christ the ruler. That's a pleasant subject, isn't it? Christ the ruler. Now there are two things involved in being a ruler: authority and power. Now remember, I'm talking about what I want us to, what I want to do. This is what I want for myself. This is what I want for you. I want to leave this place actually trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I want to actually rest in His salvation. I want to rest in Him. I want to trust Him. I want to depend upon Him. I want to be somebody who's actually relying completely upon Him to save me. That's what I want more than anything else. I want to simply trust Him. Now, here's the fact of the matter. I am sinful. I can identify so much with Peter. When he saw who the Lord was, and he said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What's that mean? It means I am full of sin. And I'm not just saying that because I know it's the right thing to say. I believe that about myself. I am a sinful man. And for Him to save me, He's going to have the authority to do it, because I'm guilty. He's going to have the authority to save me, and He's going to have the power to do it. Now, Jesus Christ is God the Son, and because of who He is, He has the authority to save me, and He has the power to save me. Now, if He says, "Todd Dobbert saved," you know what? Todd Dobbert saved. If He said, "Deliver him from going down to the pit," I found the ransom. You know what? I'm delivered from going down to the pit.
Amen.
If He says, "I'm justified," you know what? I'm justified. Somebody may say, "Well, you don't look justified." Well, it doesn't matter whether I look it or not. If He says I am, I am. He has all authority. He said all power is given unto me. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 4. Verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone.'" Was it the man speaking or the demon? You can't really tell the difference, can you? "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's very much the same thing Peter said. "Lord, You don't have anything to do with me. Art Thou come to destroy us?" He didn't even suspect mercy. He didn't even suspect God loving him. He said, "Have You come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Look at Luke 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. He was crippled. He was paraplegic, quadriplegic, I don't know, but he was in this bed, and they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. And when they couldn't find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, picture what's going on in your mind. Can you imagine us meeting in here, and all of a sudden the ceiling breaks up, and they let a man down on a bed that's a paraplegic, couldn't move? And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." How'd you like to hear the Lord say that to you? Talking about assurance. It'd be one thing for me to say your sins are forgiven, but that would mean a thing, would it? If I said it, wouldn't mean a thing. You know, I don't know how many times people say, "Do you think I'm saved?" What difference does it make what I think? What if I think you are? Does that make you that way?
No.
What if I think you're not? Does that make you that way? It doesn't make any difference, but if he says it, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Buddy, they were right on the money there, weren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, this, let me say something. I love saying this. Jesus Christ is God. I don't believe there's anything I like saying any better than that. Jesus Christ is God. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise up and walk'?" What's easier to say? Is it easier for me to look at a fellow that's a paraplegic and say, "Thy sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? Well, it's a lot easier to say, "Thy sins are forgiven." You know, because you can't prove whether they are or not. It's a lot harder to say, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," because if I say that, that means if you don't get up and walk, I'm a fraud, the phony.
That's right.
Verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of palsy, 'I say unto thee, rise, take up thy couch, and go to thy house.'" Now, if I can say that, and immediately he rose up before them and took that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, if he can say that, when he says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," they're forgiven. He has the power and he has the authority. Now, I trust him who has the authority and the power to save me. Now, let's stay right there for just a moment. Do you believe that he has the authority to declare your sins gone? Now, does he have? I'm not asking whether you believe he's done it, but do you believe he has the authority to do it?
Absolutely.
Do you believe he has the power to do it? Now, it wouldn't do any good if he had the authority and didn't have the power, but does he have the power to make you just as you are, just as you're sitting here listening? Does he have the power to make you perfect in God's sight?
Amen.
Do you believe that he is able to make you perfect in God's sight? Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." I believe his authority and his power. But what would authority and power be without justice? I read day before yesterday in the paper of a man caught in Canada. I believe it was Canada. I think it was British Columbia. And he was guilty of 49 murders. A serial killer. Now, the Prime Minister of Canada, I suppose, has the authority to pardon him. Our President has the authority to do things like that. You know, if our President pardons a criminal, that criminal can go free. He's got the authority to do that. But would justice be served? If that murderer was put out on the streets, me and you are in trouble. Justice would not be served. Now, the one we trust, not only does he have the power and the authority to forgive us of our sins and to save us and have mercy on us, he is also a judge of absolute justice. Sin, wrongdoing, never goes unpunished. He never simply sweeps sin under the rug. He is absolutely, inflexibly just.
Amen.
He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. Under no circumstances whatsoever will I clear the guilty. If he sends a man to hell, it's not cruel and unusual punishment.
No.
The punishment always fits the crime. He's just. And when he saves a man, he does it in a way that justice is satisfied. The sinner that he saves is said to be justified. Justified. Now, you know what justified means? Just as if I never sinned. Better than that. Better than that. It's not just as if I never sinned. If I'm justified, I never sin.
That's right.
Ever. 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 Do you remember what the Lord said regarding that publican? You remember he was back at the back beating his breast. God, by his own admission, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What did our Lord say about that fella? He said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. Cleared of all guilt. Not guilty. Perfect in God's sight. You see, when he saves, he saves in a way that his justice is honored and his holy law is honored, and you're saved by him when you're saved in a way that's just. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, reckon yourselves, believe yourselves to be, count this true regarding you. It says this to every believer. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Sin has absolutely nothing to say to you. I don't feel dead to sin. If God says I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin.
Amen.
Whether I feel it or not. Every believer is justified. Have you ever seen the beauty and the glory of how God can be just and yet justify the ungodly?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? There's such beauty in that. It's the glory of the gospel. Now, my Savior, this one I trust, not only does he have the authority to save me, not only does he have the power to save me, he justifies me. My advocate, he makes me plead guilty, but I'm declared not guilty. That's what my advocate does. Now, that's the Savior we trust. He's one who justifies. His righteousness is mine, and I'm just before the Lord. My sin became his righteousness becomes mine. In trusting him, I trust his justice. I don't trust his leniency. I really don't. I don't trust his leniency. As a matter of fact, he's not lenient. I trust his justice. Inflexible, absolute justice. But not only does He have the authority and the power to save me, not only is He absolutely just and no respecter of persons, He is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. Well, like I've already said, I'm a sinner. You know, I know that to say it. But you know what? It's one thing to believe in the doctrine of total depravity. And it's quite another thing to believe that you personally are totally depraved. It's a big difference. I say I believe that. I hope I do. That I'm a sinner, a debtor to God's law, without a penny of merit to pay. I'm guilty, and there's not a thing that I can do to change that state. I can't make up for my sin, and I can't promise to do better. I can't say, well, I'll never do that again. No, I can't say that honestly. No, I know myself a little bit better than that. I can't make up for the past, and I can't make any promises about the future. Here I am, a sinner, a debtor to God's law without a penny of merit to pay, and I can't change that state. Not only do I need one who has the power to save me, not only do I need one who will make sure His law is honored in saving me, I need a redeemer. I need someone to deliver me. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I sure enough know I can't do it. Who shall deliver me? Now, in order for Him to be my Redeemer, two things are required for Him to be my Redeemer. First, He has to be willing to redeem me. And that's something that we sometimes wonder about, that the leper did. You remember the leper? He said, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." Now, he was positive that the Lord could make him clean. He wasn't all that sure about His willingness, though. And I'm sure you and I felt the same way before. I believe he has empowerment, but will He do it? For Him to be my Redeemer, first, He's going to have to be willing to be my Redeemer. And secondly, He's going to have a redemption price to pay.
Amen, brother.
Now, both of these things must be, or He cannot be a Redeemer to me. Now, He is willing to redeem. What proves that? When He was nailed to the cross, He wasn't a victim. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up." He wasn't a victim. He laid down His life willingly. Do you remember when Pilate said, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" The Lord said, "You don't have any power at all over me. Not a bit. Except it be given thee from above." When they come to arrest Him in Gethsemane, He said, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." Remember what happened? They all went backwards. He was letting them know, "You fellas aren't taking me. I'm letting this take place." Everything He did willingly. He wasn't a victim. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him." The joy that was set before Him. He entered the cross, despising the shame. The joy of doing His Father's will. And the joy in saving sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save." And let me tell you something I'm awful thankful for. Doesn't say believing sinners. Doesn't say repentant sinners. Doesn't say sensible sinners. Doesn't say convicted sinners. It just says sinners. Now, can you fit yourself in that group?
Yes, sir.
He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is," it says, "to feel your need of him." I'm going to do better than those Joseph Hart. Because sometimes you can't even feel your need of him. The only fitness he requires is to have the need of him. Do you have a need of him? I got that. But if he's merely willing, but doesn't have a price to pay, it would do me no good. I may be willing to die for you. I know somebody I am willing to die for sure. Now, I think maybe I would for you if all the circumstances were right and so on, but I don't know. I might cop out. But my daughter, I got one daughter. And if she was guilty of a crime that deserved death and she was called upon to be executed, I don't have any doubt that I'd take her place. Now, I would in a heartbeat. I'd take that girl's place. But could I? It's her that sinned. She's the one that had to pay. There would be no merit in my blood. There would be no saving efficacy in my blood. Justice would not be satisfied if I died because there's no merit in my blood. I'm a sinner like she is.
That's right.
It wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't do a thing. That's not going to satisfy justice. But there is infinite merit in the price of His blood. His blood actually washes away all sin. Substitution. You know, this, y'all have been taught so many years. This is the very heart and soul of the gospel. You know, it keeps getting bigger to me. It keeps getting more glorious to me. You know, the more I understand about it, the more I don't understand about it. The more I see it, the more mystery I see in it, the more glory I see in it, the more majesty I see in it. You know, there was darkness. There was darkness when our Lord was hanging on that cross. And that's to remind us, we don't much know what was going on. But I know this much. I know this much. What I am, He was made to be.
Amen.
And do I understand that? No, not even remotely. But what I am, He was made to be as my substitute. And just as truly, now how real was that? Well, how real was His death? That tells you how real that is. How real was His death? Just as truly as He was made to be what I am, I'm made to be who He is, what He is, everything He is. I'm made to be as He is, so are we in this world. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now He is the Son of God, and He has the authority to save me. He has the power to save me, because He's the ruler. And I don't have to worry about this salvation being overturned, because it's all according to strict justice. He's the judge. And He is the Redeemer. He's willing to save. And He has the payment that redeems, His own precious blood. Now, let me close with this thought. How can I know that He's willing to redeem me? And this is the only place I get stuck at. How can I know He's willing to redeem me? Personally. Because He is willing to redeem. I know this. He's willing to redeem all who are willing for Him to redeem them. I need Him. And there has never been a sinner willing to be saved by Him that He was unwilling to save. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this, and I know what I'm saying is true. He's more willing to save you than you're willing to be saved. He is. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that's athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Are you willing to be saved by Him? I am. Well, what is that person called upon to do? Let him come and take the water of life freely. That means without a cause in you. He doesn't have to find a reason in you to do it. He does it because He's willing to do it. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. He wasn't sure about the Lord's willingness. You know what the Lord said to him? He said to him the same thing He said to everybody who's ever prayed that prayer. I will be thou clean. I trust Him because He's the ruler. He's got the authority and the power to save me. I trust Him because of His justice. He saves me in a way that honors His justice. And I trust Him as the Redeemer. That is why I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.
Wonderful. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing.